Aren't you glad you have eyesight put on your eyes? That you can see who you are. Why he done what he done, it was for you and me. Amen. Aren't you glad that Calvary worked? You're a testimony to that. That Calvary was a success. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God today? Isn't it a wonderful day outside? Praise the Lord. Well, we're just so glad you're here. Trust you've come to receive something from the Lord today. Just, it's good to be a Christian. We had a tremendous time here last night. How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord? Oh, the God is just so mindful of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, tell them you're glad to see them in church today. Play some more of that. Blessed be the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests this morning. The Westfield get ready this morning to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of our prayer request. We want to invite the presence of the Lord into this service today, knowing this, that without Him, we're just here. And if I'm just going to just be here, I'd just soon be somewhere else. But if He'll come, I'm glad I'm here. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? How many of you want Him to come down and be in our presence today? With His presence, we certainly do. This is a testimony. Brother Jerry and Sister Deanna, as you know, they requested prayer for weather situations in Findlay, Ohio. And they were calling for major flooding. Half the city was going to be underwater and this and that. And they requested prayer. And that night, on June the 17th, as prayer was made on Wednesday night here at the church, and probably people from other places in prayer on that behalf, they reversed the warning. They said no major flooding in the week that we were there, and they want to praise the Lord for that. God's able to fix things, isn't He? Praise the Lord. Prayer request for Sister Helen Weeb from Canada, an unspoken prayer request for their 21-year-old daughter for a health problem, really needs a touch from God. So we just commit that unto the Lord this morning as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of those situations. The Davis family want to thank the Lord for watching over Landon Davis. He got a concussion, but everything is going to be okay. Thank you for praying for him. So we praise the Lord for that testimony this morning on his behalf. Sister Judy Abraham sends this in. I'm writing that the church pray for the family of a good friend, Sonja James, who passed away from a massive heart attack last Sunday while taking an afternoon nap. She was a secular Christian, but she loved the Lord. She leaves behind two grown daughters and several grandchildren, and they are having a difficult time dealing with her passing. Most of all, please pray that the Lord touches the family in a special way, that they would come to know Him and be with Him in glory when that time comes. So let's remember that need as we pray today. Brother Tony Wheaton says, "Dear Saints, it would be very much appreciated if you would pray for me and my father-in-law. We both are suffering from back pain. Just seems to linger on and on." They says, "We know that a strong back is a necessity in life, especially at work. So we can do our best to provide for our families. Thank you so much. May God bless you all." So we just commit that unto the Lord today. Brother Carter Lawson says he needs the Lord to move on a financial matter that he knows all about. Claiming that in Jesus' name, we just commit that to the Lord. Brother Ed Yance is very sick, unable to be in the service today, sir. Certainly want to pray for Brother Eddie. He just, he means a lot to this assembly. He really does. Sister Lucille Adkins says, "I have two cousins and a niece in the hospital in need of prayer." So let's remember that today. Sister Janet Payne has a special request on her heart. Also pray for a lady, who has polio. I work for her and her husband, just seeking more of the Lord. So just ask that God would intervene on their behalf. I want to remember Victoria Clark, very sick in the emergency room this morning. So let's remember that need as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, we'll just commit these things unto the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Brother West, if you'd just come this morning, let's take these things to the Lord. We believe He's able, don't we? Amen. Amen. Brother West, we love you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's pray. Father, this is a precious time, Lord. As time goes on, we see more and more every day how much more precious this becomes. Lord, I just ask that you give us revelation, Lord, so that we can understand, so that we can see, Lord. I know that these prayer requests from this church carry such testimonies, Lord, and such answers from the throne of heaven itself, Lord, because the people have such a care for the Word. And can receive correction and can receive the Word as you speak it, Lord, through your servants across this pulpit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the testimonies. It's so precious to us to hear of answered prayers, of mighty miracles that still occur today just as they did in the past and just as they'll continue in the future, Lord. Lord, as I lay hands on these requests, Lord, all the people that are in these requests can't be here this morning, but as we lay hands on these, Lord, and pray, we know that the faith of the saints coming together and the belief in your word, Lord, and standing firm on the truth will cause you, Lord, to move and to take action in these situations. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. We thank you for an avenue and a way, Lord, where we can approach you, where you're not some unapproachable God up in space somewhere, but you're here in our very hearts collectively, Lord, coming together in the body of Christ on earth this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. And we just thank you for everything that you're going to do. We thank you, Lord, as you bless our servant, Lord, that's back here getting ready to come out and speak your word, Lord. We ask that you set him aside and prepare him to give us the truth straight from you, Lord, as though it were straight from your lips. We witnessed that miracle time after time after time, and we're so grateful for it, Lord. In a world that's so dark, you come and you speak to us and bring us light and life. Lord, it's such a precious time. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you. And please don't let us take it for granted, Lord. Let us hold it dear in our heart, Lord, as we gather together to worship you, to give you our love, Lord God, to receive your love back. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing that the bride and the groom can come together, Lord, with such anticipation and such just great, great, priceless love, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you're going to do. Lord, we thank you for your kind attention, Lord, and in the way that you just humbled yourself and came down and just gave us of your life, Lord, when we deserve nothing but a whip. Lord, you've given us love, and we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.
God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those that are streaming, we pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. How many times have you been taken to the potter's house? How many more times will we be taken to the potter's house? Well, I'm so glad we heard something last night. We were in the potter's house last night. We were getting molded last night. And more molding probably to come today, but it's good. It's good molding. We're learning how to fight the right way. With a zipper here. That's a blessing to have a zipper. Amen. Somebody say thank God for a zipper. Praise the Lord. Let's sing about it this morning. He didn't throw the clay away. Aren't you glad he didn't throw you away? He ought to have thrown me away a million times, but I'm glad he loved me enough to just keep breaking me and working on me. I love him with all my heart. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him today. Empty and broken, I came back to him. A vessel unworthy, so scarred by sin. But he did not despair. He started over again. I'm blessed today. He didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me. And Amen. Amen. We're going to have a couple of songs this morning as Brother Bobby Hayton and they have that arranged for us this morning. Brother Bobby, Brother Kenneth, Brother John, Abraham, they have that arranged. If they come on, then Brother Moses and I believe Brother Joel Brown have a song for us this morning. If they want to come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing. But let's sing this chorus together just before they sing this morning. We're going to make it. Amen. Now, I don't just say that as empty words. We're going to make it. We're receiving words that's going to change these bodies. We're going to make it. Do you believe you're going to make it? Do you want to make it? Is it your whole heart's desire to make it? Above everything else in this old world, you want to make it. Somebody say, we're going to make it. I'm going to make it. He's already said that I would.
sing, they sing Amazing Grace. I know I was pardoned from my sin and shame. Now I'll join in singing glory to His name. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place at Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give Him, He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon, there on Calvary, life is now worth living, since He set me free. I know He was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I own a mansion, not a prison wall, for He signed my pardon, yes, He paid it all. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place at Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give Him, He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon, there at Calvary, when He signed my pardon, there at Calvary.
I'm very happy to be here.
Nosotros venimos de Chile. Bueno, mis amigos ya se fueron.
My friends left, but we're all from Chile.
Y me quedé yo. Me quedé yo.
And so I remained.
Y estoy feliz de estar acá y vamos.
I'm very happy to be here.
Yo ya estoy volviendo a Chile lunes.
I'll be leaving for Chile on Monday.
Y me gustaría compartir un último canto con ustedes.
So I'd like to share one last song with you all.
Para la gloria de mi Dios.
For the glory of my God.
De nuestro Dios. Por mucho tiempo recibimos promesas.
For many years we received promises.
Grandes promesas. Aún Pablo habló de una gran promesa.
You know, very big promises. Paul spoke about a great promise.
Pero en esta edad hay una promesa especial.
But in this age there's a special promise.
Un día, uno de estos días, dejaremos esta tierra.
One of these days, we will leave this earth.
Y esa es nuestra inspiración. Mi fe en Él me sacará de aquí.
And so the song says, my faith in Him will take me out of here.
Amén.
Amén.
¿Se escucha? Muchas veces, sí, Dios ha hablado aquí. De distintas formas y sazón, pero en esta edad su promesa dio de sacar un pueblo a la eternidad. He vivido, sí, esperando ese momento. Y todo mi ser está descansando en su palabra hoy.
Many times, oh yes, God has spoken here in many ways and seasons. But in this last age, He gave His promise to take a people to eternity. I have lived, oh yes, waiting for that moment, and all of me is resting on His word today. My faith in Him will take me home from here. I never heard a promise like this. One day from eternity, chariots will break forth, and into His presence, angels will carry me.
Oh,
my faith in Him will take me home from here. I never heard a promise like this. One day from eternity, chariots will break forth, and into His presence, angels will carry me.
Fueron muchos los que anhelaron ser parte de esta novia del final, pero Él escogió un pueblo especial que amaría su palabra hasta el final. Y no importa cuánto tarde su venida, permanecerán aferrando su palabra en sus corazones.
There were many who aim to be part of this in time bride, but He has chosen a special people that will love His very word until the end. And it does not matter how long His coming takes, they will keep on holding His word deep down within their heart.
Oh, my faith,
in Him
will take me home from
here. He's gonna take me out of
here.
I've never heard
a promise like this. One day from eternity,
time
will break forth,
I into His presence carry me.
Can you believe
faith in Him will take me out from here. I've never heard a promise like this. One day from eternity, chariots will break forth, and into His presence, angels will carry me.
Oh,
my faith in Him will take me on from here.
I never heard
a promise like this.
One day from eternity,
angels will break forth, and into His presence, angels will carry me.
Oh,
into His presence will carry me.
Into His presence,
angels will carry me.
My faith,
oh my faith.
Amén. Dios le bendiga.
Dios le bendiga.
What a wonderful time that will be.
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn today, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. We know for those who do go into the rapture, there's requirements that must be met to be able to make the rapture. It is not man who devised those requirements, nor is it man who can change those requirements and still be able to make it. I read this morning where our president said because of the law that the Supreme Court had recognized this week, that all the religious folks that didn't go along with it was going to have to change their views. So I thought, sure. I mean, if you say so, whatever you say, you're over in my dead body. You realize, friends, that because of where we are in time, Satan has been allowed to so move into the nation, move into families and homes and churches. And much of it started many, many years ago. Many, many years ago, our nation, the fabric of our nation started eroding. And certainly in the last few years, it is falling apart, totally, totally falling apart. But on the other hand, it's the very thing that we've longed for, really. That we would, the cup of the iniquity would be filled up and we would be able to leave this world.
Amen.
So however they become and whatever their outcome is, we certainly do not want to go that way ourselves. Let's read together, if you would, in the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we will judge angels? If the Supreme Court would have called me, I could have told them what the decision they'd made. If they'd have called you, you could have told them. You're going to judge angels one day. You're going to, hey, it won't be one of the members of the Supreme Court judging no angels. Matter of fact, they'll be walking before us. You see, this is crazy. It's absolute absurdity for people to read this out of the Bible and say, you've got to be kidding. Them people are going to, well, that's just the way you're looking at it. He looks at it totally different. The saints shall judge the world. Now, you imagine the saints. And yet some of them were the poorest people that ever lived on the earth. Never had a high school diploma. Never went to college. Never had any degrees. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one. That shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Let's bow our heads together. Today, our Father, we are so grateful that these words, we believe them still to be infallible. It's proven time and time again, Lord, that our nation, our court system, our judicial system does not believe your word. Once again, they proved it on Friday. They do not believe your word. But that's up to them. We do believe your word. And therefore, we know that when we stand for your word, you will stand for us. So, Father, we're asking today that you would help us to be different from the world. Not just look different by our clothes and the types of songs that we sing, but may our very character be different. May it be molded. The prophet tells us that we are invited to have our character to be molded like his. We pray that you would help us today, Father. May we not just say certain words and identifications on the outside, but may our nature, our character, be that which would match that of a homemaker that the Lord Jesus is coming for. Bless us in our gathering today. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. We know that it's so that when a family, a home, an individual, a nation, a church comes to a place to where they refuse discipline of the Word of God, that individual, that home, that nation, that church is gone. Absolutely gone. We can see the historical facts of it in the scripture, and I'm not going to deal with that today. I'm sure that homosexuality would be attacked today from the pulpits in America like it ain't been done in years and years. There'll be lots of preachers that'll be like raging bulls. They'll come up to the platform with their Bible under their arm and they'll tear it to shreds. You know, and I've done that already, and I'm not saying that I won't do it again. But I realize that as far as going that way to the world, all the preaching we do ain't going to change one thing about the Supreme Court. It ain't going to do one thing as far as that goes. And yet we know, no doubt, these things will all head up and lead together. But I will say this. I find it hard to comprehend and believe that the foolish virgin and the bride are going to be persecuted on the same principle. Right now, Christians all in America will join together. Abortion couldn't do this to Christians. Racial tension couldn't do it to Christians. But marriage, that's another thing. And you watch how it goes from this point on. Because Christians will take hold of one another hand by hand by hand, shoulder to shoulder to shoulder, and they'll all want to come together. And you tell me the foolish virgin's going to be persecuted for the same principle you're persecuted for? No, friend. Come on, wake up. There'll have to be something that'll come out of that that'll further divide the bride away from the church. The foolish virgin and the bride are not persecuted over the same principles. There's no way. But we know that God allows things to be able to come to pass in order to make the wheels of prophecy turn together. And there's many things that go in to make that prophetic utterance of God work. But I'm so glad that we don't have to figure it all out today. We don't have to know, well, how's this going to work and that going to work? I really have no idea today. But all I know is He's got it all in control. And I know He's watching over this word and He's watching over His people. And if we commit our care to Him, I know He's more than able to take care of everything that we have needed. But I know this, in order for us to be a part of the rapture, there must be something about our character which will so match the character of our husband that God would be able to look at us and see such a definitive nature that is in us that it would be beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are rapture material. Amen. Rapture material has been identified down through the ages by many different theologians and preachers. It's identified by people in the message, people, you know, who have certain cults and this and that and the other in the message. They know exactly who's going to go in the rapture because they know who listens to their pastor, and that's who's going in the rapture. Those who streamed our pastor services and they're on his satellite and whatever more, and that's how narrow-minded that many people in the message really are. So they think, well, you've got to listen to this one certain man because he's the one that's got all the understanding of this, that, and the other. You're dumber than a doornail. If you think God is that simple and God is down that poor thing, that God's got to have one man. As I've told you before, there are no more one-man scriptures to be fulfilled. They've all done been fulfilled. From this stage on, it is a body move. God does not have one man that's going to lead the bride. That's Antichrist. Get mad at me if you want to, but it's the truth. There is no scripture in the Bible. Point me to it. Point me to it. Oh, you can take and twist this and twist that, but where did Jesus ever say there was a 7.5 messenger or an 8th messenger or this or that? It's just not the scripture, friends. But we know that it is nothing but the enemy to sidetrack the simple and those who have not found the Messiah. Myself, I've done found the Messiah, or let me restate it, the Messiah has done found me. And the Messiah is not some man from California or some man from Trinidad or some man from Louisiana or Chicago or Johnson City. It's the man from eternity, Christ Jesus. That's the Messiah I'm looking for. He's the one I worship. He's the one I sing songs to. He's the one I make love to. He's the one I'm married to. He's the one that's coming back for me. That's exactly right. That is my Messiah. Now, I know in order to be a part of the rapture, we must be a part of the nature of God. And the nature of God is to be able to render discipline when discipline is necessary. So then the counteracting part of the nature of God in those who have received that Spirit of God would be able to receive discipline if they're coming short in their life. Now, you know, no matter how much a person speaks in tongues and runs and jumps and shouts and talks about great deep things so-called, if they cannot be corrected by the Word, they're missing something in their walk with God. How deep they are, I don't even pay any attention to that anymore. I like to look and see if they can be corrected by the Word, because if they can't, they're missing something about the Holy Ghost. And there's something in that is God's nature, that He gives to His children the ability to be corrected. So they can see themselves wrong, and when they see themselves wrong by the Word, then they want to line up to the Word, because there's something
something in them that is calling to be changed. Or you say, I don't never need to be corrected. Well, you don't need a body change then, because the body change is the final correction of your life. Woo! Boy, that was good. The body change is the final correction of your life, because you were born in this kind of a body because of sin. But the body change will actually birth you into the kind of body you should have had in the first place. So the body change is the final disciplinary action upon the realm of mortality that you and I live in. And what will it do? It will correct our mortality. It will correct a type of body. And what is it answering to? It's answering to the full succession of your life, that you were baptized and titles, and you saw the name of the Lord Jesus and you were corrected. You believe there were three gods and you saw it in the Bible, there's one, and you were corrected. You smoked and then you saw you shouldn't do that, and you were corrected. You were corrected. You were corrected. Our whole life is based upon God showing us more of His Word, illuminating more of His Word, and our lives responding to that light, and it shows that we are bride. And the body change will end up with exactly the same thing, that the morning of the rapture will arrive. Our bodies will be pulled in by the illuminating power of God. It will be the final discipline or the final correction for the bride, that we will be birthed into a body which will not pass away. Oh, hallelujah. Those who cannot be corrected about smoking, those who cannot be corrected about other things in their life, it's foolish to believe that they will be corrected by their mortality. Enoch walked with God, so it was a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly succession of something going on in the man's life. As he walked with God, God showed him more. He was able to write, of course, we know the great mysteries of God in stone. For we know that God had three Bibles. The first was in the stars, the second was written in the pyramids, and this one here is the third. All three of those Bibles would have to say exactly the same thing. So God wrote it himself first up in the stars in stardust. And then God allowed a prophet on the earth before the antediluvian destruction came to catch the mysteries of God and even mathematical things and be able to write it inside of stone. You understand that the pyramids withstood the flood. So they are a symbol of the mystery of God. Even on the inside, it is called by the Egyptians themselves, the chamber of Enoch. The angle of degree by which you go up to the ramp into the king's chamber is the exact same angle of degree that the earth itself is tilted on its axis. It's the exact same number of the measurements on the circumference on the outside is exactly the same thing of 365 days a year in our calendar. The amount of stones which are on the outside make up what? 144,000. Hallelujah. All over that pyramid are the mathematical geographic numbers of God. The pyramid sits right in the center of the land mass of the earth. Oh, I feel like preaching a while. The pyramid sits right in the center mass of the earth. It is exactly due north, even more accurate than a compass to this day. Should I go on? And you realize, what was it? God writing his second Bible in stone. So when the third Bible comes, it was written upon paper. And guess what? The bride is going to be the manifestation of the stars, of the stones, of the paper. Hallelujah! It will be the very manifestation of that word made flesh in a people. And what will it say? The same thing the stars say. The same thing the stones say. The same thing the pages say. Our lives must say the same thing. So God couldn't say something in His Word and then that Word be written in our lives and we say, well, I don't believe that. I don't need that. I don't think that really applies to this day. There's no way in the world you're a written Bible. You couldn't be. So what God desires is a people that will walk in such harmony with the Word that, as Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians, said that you are manifestly declared to be the written epistles of Christ. Not written with ink, but manifested in such a way. Why the prophet says that people, God has made a way that people will never read the Bible, so He made you a Bible. So that people will be able to read the very reflection of Christianity in your life. Now what was happening here in the Corinthian church was that many of these people were so concerned about their own feelings and their own opinions and being done wrong and all that sort of thing that they were taking brothers, were taking each other to the court of law to settle matters by legal litigation, which was a total reproach for the way that the gospel was being preached. Because Paul was preaching it that the gospel was above any civilization known to man. He was preaching that the gospel was above any laws of man. He was preaching that it was superior in every way to magistrates, to kings, to emperors. It was superior absolutely to everything that they had ever known. And yet the Corinthians say they embraced that gospel, but they were falling back on such small inferior matters which could have been settled by the weakest Christians in the church. And yet they were taking those matters over to the judicial system, and before judges and whatever more, they were having litigation back and forth between each other, and they were bringing reproach upon the very gospel that they said they believed. Now they said they were delivered from the world, which is cosmos, the order of the world, yet they were going to cosmos to try to resolve issues which basically a Sunday school child could have resolved. So you know what they were doing? They were absolutely ruining their testimony, and they were ruining the influence of that prophet's message as far as what the gospel was projecting. And the saints said, it's the same way with us. If we say this message is the greatest thing, message that God ever sent upon the earth, and yet people see us living a life that is contrary to that, we are sending two different signals or two messages to them. We're saying, oh, won't you come to our church and won't you believe what we believe, and yet you don't live up to what you say you believe. Why would they want to come to what you believe? There's no way they would. So the Corinthian folks were exactly in that same place. Now let's look at, if we could, in verse 3 again. That Paul says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now we know that God, when he made the angels, the first thing the prophet tells us in Christ the Mystery that God made was angels, and then he became God, because prior to this he was not God. God is an object of worship, so he was the eternal. And the eternal desired to express himself in the form of creation. So the whole thing, future homie says, is him becoming tangible, that he might be able to express himself through light, matter, time, science, and all that. And God wanted to do that, so the first thing he made was not the earth, the solar system, the stars, the moon, or the sun, but the first thing that he made was angelic beings. No doubt millions of them were created, and they were placed there. And we know that there was categories in the angelic creation. That was seraphims, there was cherubims, there was zoons, and there was elect angels and non-elect angels. And in this, they were given the power, supernatural power, endowment by the creation of God to be able to move in by dimensional travel, by which they could appear, disappear. They would be able to move through the light and time and matter and all that. And God gave them that ability, knowing that when the fallen angels would reach their state, or they would fall away from the presence of God, if they lost all of that, it really wouldn't be much of a conflict between you and them, because they would be limited to their chains in everlasting darkness, and they could not go from Hades or Sheol. They could not go from the Teratum up to the place to where you and I live today. So God left them that ability in the supernatural realm, and this is how people can get under the influence of demon spirits, because demons still have their ability today, which is what was happening in the Corinthian church. So Satan wanted to bring reproach upon this church. Now many of these people had been homosexuals, they'd been harlots, they'd been all kinds of people, terrible, terrible people. And yet the Spirit of God and the grace of God had delivered them, but somehow when it come to some of the litigation and things like this, they were still holding on to that. So they wanted to be able to defend their rights. You know, they wanted to be able to say, well, so-and-so, borrowed $100 from me and they never brought it back. I'll tell you one thing, I'm taking him to court. It ain't right. He shouldn't have done me this way. Now, where were they getting this thing? Remember, friends, the power of God and the power of Satan have great similarities. There's great contrast between them, but they have great similarities. But Satan, being a supernatural being, he can be able to share his anointing. Demons can do the same thing. They have the ability of coming around individuals or a congregation and somehow pulsating what they are in that supernatural realm to individuals that are susceptible to that. That's the way the Holy Ghost anoints a man. That's the way the Holy Ghost anoints the people of God. It's the Spirit of God dwells in us and then comes and imparts to us this anointing from the supernatural realm, which gives us the ability to do that which we could not do don't know. Are y'all hearing me? I know I'm talking fast, so listen fast. Come on. While it's pouring out of eternity, let's roll right with it. But the supernatural realm is all around us, and we're affected by both of those, and that's why that we can get influenced by the three realms below us or the three above us. And here we are in the mortal stream of time, and every day of our life, this worlds are constantly pulsating against us. Oh, how we long for the day when the three below us will be annihilated. But what was happening here to the church was that the Spirit of God had delivered them of all these terrible, terrible sins. And Satan was very upset. So he's wanting to bring now under the influence of these demons, these things around him. And remember, God made these angels in the beginning, and he began to become worshipped. So these angels worshipped him, and he knew all along that there was elect angels, as Paul describes them, that would never fall. But he also knew there was other angels which would make their choice, and they would fall. God never made them that way. Now, they were not program of sin in them, and it, one day it would kick in, but they were made with the choice and the ability to choose. Now, once an angel chooses to leave the providence of God, he can never come back. There is no blood for angels. There is no work of reconciliation for angels, only for human beings. Now, when those angels fell and they went over into that place to where God held them in the place of captivity, and they were held with chains of darkness, then Satan began to rule over them, and they yielded what they had, their gifts, their ability, their anointing, their perception, their ability to appear, disappear, their ability to possess people, their ability to come in one cell in a human body and from the fourth dimension permeate that one cell with a cancer, and that one cell would turn into a tumor and start growing. All of this is the realm of demonology. And yet we know then that on the other hand, on the other side, there's millions, who knows how many times of millions of angels that they are, that never fail, and they represent us in that sense that we were a part of those angels that never fell in the beginning. Now, these fallen angels then are become part of what Satan has used in order to bring the sin of where it's at today. Our nation is being operated under the influence of these fallen angels. Russia is under the influence of fallen angels. Canada, France, America, Africa, everywhere you go, because Satan is the one that's the god of this evil age. Is this right? So then the politics and all this sort of thing, every bit of it is being controlled by these demons. All diseases. God never made one cancer. God never made one TB cell. God never made some of that stuff. So all of these things are influenced from this world of demonology. Now, can you imagine all the demons that have caused divorce, and the demons that have caused abortion, and the demons that have caused homosexuality, and all these things that have went on? One day, those demons will have to stand before God, and those demons will be judged. Now, as the people of God, when we move from this world into the rapture, our character will be so much like him. We will not need a supplement character school to take us to once we leave this world. The bride's character will be so matching to the Lord Jesus, you can go straight from this hell, straight to heaven, fit for the throne. You will not have to have special bride classes and special judgment classes and all type of classes to graduate from a human to a glorified body to a holier saint to a holier saying, you're going to get everything you need in this world. Woo! Hallelujah! How in the world is it going to come, Brother Donnie? By the preaching of the Word of God. It will come by the preaching of the Word of God and the trials that God allows you to go through and the tests that God allows you to go through, and you will be so much like Him. You can go straight from Laodicea and right on the throne of God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What a work! It's almost more than my mind can comprehend. That one morning I can wake up in this hell, and in 5 seconds I can be in the presence of God in eternity. Ready for the honeymoon? And then ready for the millennium. The angels must come before the divine tribunal. They must be judged. They must answer for their deeds. And Paul says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? The malignity of their character, the poisonous nature that they've received under their head, Satan. All of their evil, all of the demise they brought upon the world, all the sin, all the murders, all the filth. They will have to stand before God, and each of them, you imagine, as each of them come through and say, this one's a cancer devil and this one's a divorce devil. However it is that they're all divided, and they walk before God, and there to the record of this individual demon, God has thousands of years of sins. Let's say for 6,000 years, so this angel walks up before the throne of God, this demon. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He was there whenever Cain slew Abel. He was there when Nimrod built his tower and anointed Nimrod to do it. He was the one who stood against Noah and laughed and made fun, and he anointed the skeptics. Oh, I hope you're going to hear me today. Oh my, he anointed the skeptics to make fun of Noah, and he anointed the people to throw rotten tomatoes at Jeremiah. He anointed the people to hate Ezekiel. He anointed the people to despise Isaiah. He's the same demon that anointed them when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross and said, if you're the Son of God, come down. He's the same demon that had them to persecute Peter in the book of Acts. He's the same demon that had them to persecute Luther. He's the same demon that torments you. He's the same demon in the tribulation period that anointed people to kill the foolish virgin. Now he walks before the tribunal of God. And God has thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. You're thinking pages, huh? You imagine all that lays at his charge. And there he stands. Now he's unmasked. And he stands there trembling. You say, devils tremble? They do. Brother Bram said, there's one thing that the Satan cannot stand, and that is to be exposed. It scares him. I don't understand why, but it scares him. He said, I'll watch it on people's faces. And he said, I see the Spirit of God discerning them. And he said, you'll watch that nervous thing come over him. And he said, the devil knows he's fixing to be exposed, so it makes him nervous. Well, you know what? There's one major difference between us and the devil is we're going to expose the devil, but God's going to reveal us. There is a difference between being exposed and being revealed. It don't make me nervous either, Brother Bobby. It makes me very happy. Why, we're in a time when all sin is being exposed. Our nation is being exposed. Our world is being exposed, and there is a bride being revealed. Millions. How long will it take? For each of these angels, they'll not be judged collectively, but each fallen spirit will walk before the tribunal of God. There will sit God upon the throne. There will sit his elect with him in the throne, in the kingdom. And we will judge angels. Amen. It's amazing to me when you look at it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 9, for I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. The word spectacle is theatron, which is where we get the English word theater from. Theatron, a theater, a place in which games and dramatic spectacles are exhibited, a public show. Metaphorically, a man who is exhibited to be gazed at or made sport of. So we are a spectacle in this present world. To men, to the world, and to angels. So angels laugh at us. You imagine them demons who torment you day and night. And when you make a mistake and fall short of the glory of God, they laugh at you. When they see you're nervous, whenever God sometimes don't answer you immediately when you pray, and they see you getting nervous and the conditions of time around you, and they see us getting jittery, you imagine how they laugh and say, look at them, bunch of cowards. Look at them. And as if we were putting on a play or a drama. It is. It's called the Father's drama. Amen. And now we are the actors and we're on the last scene. And before long, the curtain's going to be closed and it'll pull back out and we'll step into the millennium. Hallelujah. But can you imagine us like little children doing a play? And you know how little children, they do all kinds of little cute things and they forget their lines and they kind of stumble over one another. And you parents just sat there, oh, that's so cute. But you imagine them angels as they watch us. And here they are. They're not laughing as we stumble. They're sticking their foot out in front of us. Go ahead, smarty. Go ahead, son of God. Go ahead, daughter of God. And we're coming to do our part. Hallelujah. And the Lord Jesus, and one of them sticks his foot right out in front of us and we fall flat on our face. Anybody ever been there in the theater? Oh yeah, sure we have. Imagine as they laugh. Imagine as they ridicule and make fun of you. You are their spectacle. Pardon me a moment. Enjoy my drama, boys. Because after a while, I'm going to be on the committee that throws you into hell. It's hard for our minds to comprehend that the saints of God will be the administrators and the judicial branch of the kingdom of God. In the millennium, the dictates coming from the throne of God will come via Jesus through the bride to the heathen. In the eighth day, when the demons are cast down into hell, into the lake of fire, and the kingdom is set up, those who come in, oh, they'll be coming to see not only the Lord Jesus, and truly they will, but they'll be coming in to see you. You who at one time the spectacle of the world. You who at one time were ridiculed because the way you dressed, because the way you acted, because the way you talked, because the way you worshiped. Because if you went to a church where a preacher got up and read, Brother Bram said this, Brother Bram said that, let them ridicule. Let them make fun. Let me be a spectacle on YouTube. Let me be a spectacle to Johnson City. Oh, hallelujah. Let it be so if it pleases my Father. Because I know there is a day coming when He will straighten everything out. Oh, my. Notice Paul says, know ye not that we shall judge angels. Notice how it contrasts and goes from one degree to the other. Know ye not that we shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life. So here was the church in such a carnal realm that was going before judge and magistrates and bringing a reproach upon the message of that hour and saying, if you're able to judge angels, can't you judge between a brother and a sister or two brothers and the church is not getting along? Oh my. He said, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. In contrast to the world. It's easy to see our politicians who place the people on the Supreme Court. Those of you who understand the way the presidential thing works, whenever that president places people in the Supreme Court, his legacy lives on through them. His agenda lives on through them. Though he may be dead and gone, but as long as that person on the Supreme Court is alive, unless they're dead or resigned, they have a life post. That man's agenda as president is carried on, whether he's left or right or middle or upside down or inside out. Whatever his views are going to be lived on. Don't you understand? If you and I have got the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus is not here in body form, but we have been placed as His bride upon the earth. His motives, His objectives, His agenda will live on as long as there is a church. Why? Because He has incarnated His motive in His wife. The Lord Jesus has birthed His own desire. Even though He's not here in body form, His agenda is still being carried out. Even though He's not here in flesh, His motive is still being carried out. How? Through you. Through you. Yeah. Paul was showing them how trivial their matters were. These matters are so small that the lowest member of the church could have judged between them and kept it right in the church instead of taking it before the court. He said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brethren. What was it? A shortage of judges. The world is one of the major problems of the day. A shortage of good judges. Our judges in the United States has already been already ripped up the marriage same before the Supreme Court ever made their decision. Who done it? Judges. Come on, don't get quiet on me now, children. Who done it? Judges. It wasn't you people. Many of you would have voted it down. Your voice don't matter no more anyhow. What is it? A shortage of judges. And many times we find a shortage of judges in the church. Oh, hallelujah. I believe this and I go there and people seem to be so solid. Some come by and there they go. And then they stay without a while and something else come by. There they go. And then they come over and there they go. Shortage of judges. He said, isn't there one wise man among you? Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, which is what most of what these Corinthian people were, Greeks. The Greeks seek after wisdom. He said, y'all claim to be so smart. Part of your whole agenda being the Greek culture is that you think you know so much. And you know so little in reality. Is there not even one among you that can judge among such trivial things? Oh boy, this is church discipline, isn't it? This is church discipline. But you understand what this does? This puts you in harmony and line for the rapture. A know-it-all, there won't be one of them in the rapture. There will not be one know-it-all in the rapture. Think of it, friends. Because a know-it-all is repulsive against God's own nature. He was the only one who knew it all, but you didn't know he knew it all because he didn't act like he knew it all, though he knew it all. Right? He knew it all, but you'd have never known that he knew it all because the way he acted, because a man who knows a lot knows how to humble himself. And a know-it-all don't know the first thing about humility. Oh my, listen to this. Paul said, I speak to your shame. To your shame. Is it so? There is not a wise man among you, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother. And that before the unbelievers. Whew. Now Paul calls them unjust first and now he calls them infidels. The judges. Oh, you mean Paul didn't worry about being politically correct? What are you saying? Now, I'm talking about the judges of that day. They could have no doubt got him in trouble. That didn't slow him down from writing the word. And if I'm under the same influence he's under, then it won't slow me down from preaching the same word. No, it won't slow you down from believing that same word. Why? We got the same Father. We've got the same motive, the same objective that's been projected into us because we are, whether you understand it or not, the real Supreme Court. We're not that bunch of compromisers that sit up around the White House or their great big place in Washington, but we are the real court of God that stands upon the principles of truth, and we will die for what we believe.
Well, praise the Lord. I realize I ain't speaking for all of you, but I am speaking for the elect.
Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. A defect. Literally, the word is a shortcoming. Now, it's not the same word as hermetus, which is sin. It's shy of a sin. But it is a shortcoming, a fault. There's a fault among you because you go to law with one another. There's a fault because of the lack of godly judges. With the ability to judge doctrine, judge right from wrong, judge this move and that move.
Amen. Oh my, now here we come to a very, very delicate part. Why do you not rather take wrong?
Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, brother, sister, right here is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where most of us draw the line that many folks cannot and will not suffer wrong.
Mm-mm.
Oh, no. Whether it's monetary, whether it's psychological, it's people saying things or whatever more. It's just not in them. Why do you not rather take wrong? Oh, my. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? A few weeks ago, Carol and I was over in Kingsport. And we took a day just to be together and spend some time together and try to get my mind off of a bunch of junk. And while I was there, the Lord spoke something to me. And he said these words, the perfect victim. And I begin to think, we're living in an age when everybody's a victim of some sort, you know. And I begin to think of the perfect victim, and just a few seconds passed, and he spoke the scripture to me, Isaiah 53, which was the example of the perfect victim. Now, many folks, you know, they are a victim of this, and I never had actually even looked at it in the message. I knew that Brother Branham had mentioned something about Jesus and the victim related. I knew it was there, so I had the table on my phone. So I pulled it up while I was there, and I started looking, and I found what Brother Branham said, that there was victims of circumstance, victims of polio, victim of deaths, victim of this, victim of that, something else. But then I kept on going over in the 50s, and I found where he referred to the Lord Jesus and how he became that innocent victim. And God accepted this victim in our stead and in our place. And then I begin to think of Isaiah 53 and how that this victim acted whenever he was insulted. How when he was laughed at and made fun of and ridiculed, I begin to look at that perfect victim and begin to think how we compare as so-called victims today to the way that victim acted. And then I realize the Lord Jesus, and having the word, that there was an action which must correlate with the word in order to make the word more definitive. Let me explain that to you. That you can take the word, and the word must be in season, and there must be a human reaction to go along with that word, which makes it synchronized together to the fulfillment of the hour. Now, when the Lord Jesus goes into the temple and he plots the whips and he goes to driving out the money changers and all them. Now, for the Lord Jesus to have acted that way on the cross, it would have not fit at all. It would have not fit up. You understand what I'm saying? That action was perfect in the temple. But that action with him hanging on the cross would have broken every type and every shadow of a lamb. Now, you do know, of course, question answers, that Brother Bam said whenever Jesus plotted the whips and drove the money changers out of the temple, he was acting the part of a deacon. Right? Acting the part of a deacon. But that action placed with the prophecy of Isaiah 53 would have completely broke the shadow. Lord have mercy! It would have completely broke the shadow and the type of Isaiah 53. Whenever Jesus would rebuke, and seemingly sometimes harsh, to the Pharisees, that worked under that part of it. But that would have never worked under Isaiah 53. It would have never worked. I wonder, my brother, sister, if some of us sometimes don't get our reaction lined up with the wrong scripture, or we get it lined up in the wrong time. There is a time to fight. There is a time to stand. There is a time to be firm. And there's another time to where we allow ourselves to be defrauded. There is a time that we allow our coat to be taken, as it were. We allow someone to smite us on the cheek, and we turn the other and let them smite that. Oh my. Notice this. Paul says, why do you not rather take wrong? Look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 39. Listen to the words of the victim himself. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, which means bear injuries meekly without retaliation. Now, this ain't talking about not resisting sin and submitting to sin, but it's him telling us, resist not evil. When they come against you, when they throw you in jail and do this and that and the other, then don't resist it and retaliate and revenge yourselves. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, hit him in the mouth, and then go ahead and turn your other so he can hit. Turn to him the other also. Hold on, everybody. The forgiveness of injuries and not the retaliation against the one who's injured you is greatness expressed. It is the display of true greatness. You see, God was so great that he could become so small that man can't comprehend it. What about his children? It's not that nature of God in us to help us to deal with wrong, even when we were the one who's been defrauded or wronged against. I kind of thought your reaction would be this way. I'm not sure y'all are lining up your reaction according to the right scripture, but if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So if he sues you at the law and takes your suit jacket and you got a three-piece vest, and the judge sends the jury, the judgment, go ahead and take your vest off too. And go ahead and let him have your wet shirt. Let him have your tie. Go ahead and kick your eBay shoes off. But you see, that's not in most of us, is it? It's in most of us to have a retaliatory act or something in our heart. We'll get even. I'll get her back. I'll get him back. You may never vocalize it, but it's within your spirit. And you mull over it and mull over it. It becomes a root of bitterness inside of you. And what's amazing is they done you wrong and you're the one paying the ultimate price. Because you're losing your walk with God. You're losing your joy with God. Come on, children. You're losing peace. You ain't got happiness no more inside your heart. And you wonder why you don't enjoy reading your Bible and all that sort of thing. Because it's destroying you. Notice Jesus says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. To avenge would be to take satisfaction for an injury that's been caused by an inflicting punishment. So you would take joy. It would actually bring you some joy in watching this happen to this individual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now this seems strange, but what he's saying is that give place and let the wrath or the judgment of God be your avenger, not you. You just give place. Keep in your rank instead of you trying to run them down and talk about them and all that sort of thing. You give place to wrath. You understand, friends? This is why I'm not going to preach to you this morning, and we're going to get a bunch of banners, and we're going to go up to the White House, and we're all going to become terrorists and have a bunch of bombs and hand grenades, and we're going to kill all the Supreme Court justices. What good would that do? What good would that do to go ahead and try to kill all the gays? We don't believe in killing the gays. We absolutely love sinners, but we hate their sin. We're not interested in killing anybody. But if there's one person I would want to kill, it'd actually be me. I hope you feel the same way. My nature, my desires, everything about me that's not like Christ Jesus. If I can get that old boy killed out, I won't have to worry about nobody else anyhow. Oh God. Here are these demons. Had come among these people and they were fussing and fighting. Let me show you something before I close. There's two powers which can take small things and make them great. A cancer cell, a cancer beginning in the fourth dimension, and there's a bruised cell in your body or my body. That demon travels from the fourth dimension. How in the world they can see a cell in your body bruised, I do not understand. But that demon coming from the fourth dimension, getting inside that bruised cell, and that cell so small that you couldn't even see it with your naked eye. But that demon gets inside that backslid cell. And that supernatural power causes that cell to begin to grow. Now, I can't give it life. So the cell will divide. Them cells will divide. So you go from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to 32 to 64 to 128. You understand? And they keep dividing and dividing. And where did it come from? This demon which took something that was so small and so insignificant that couldn't even be seen by the naked eye, and it turns that thing into a tumor that is killing your life and taking it. God can take something that is very small, and God actually has one on the devil, because he can take something that isn't anything there in the first place and make something great big out of it. Have y'all ever seen it in your home to where a little disagreement comes up and it's over nothing? Now, I know everybody always gets quiet on this part right here because y'all want to act like y'all ain't this way. You lying to me. But the least little old thing, I mean, it shouldn't even have been a major deal. She got chocolate peanut butter Pop-Tarts, and you did not want chocolate peanut butter. You wanted chocolate. And you're grabbing your breakfast on the way out, and you go in the pantry, and you open the door for your Pop-Tarts. I can't believe she got them. Now, I'll say that for them poor carnal people who stream our services. I know none of you dear little darling saints at Happy Valley ever are involved in such carnality as arguing. So y'all go ahead and laugh at them. Boom. And all of a sudden, this little tiny thing turns into a big brawl. How did that happen? There's only one of two sources. A supernatural influence come from another world and saw the opportunity. Ah. Chocolate, peanut butter, Pop-Tarts. Oh, this is great. I heard him tell her chocolate. Now, come on, be honest. Don't you feel like fools sometimes? Over the things we argue over. And over the things that come between us. And we look back and think, how in the world did that happen? I'm going to tell you how it happened. It was something from a supernatural realm, a force come into your home and got a little bitty something which should have been totally overlooked. It should have not even been recognized. It's the same way in a church. A little something can come up in the church and you say, Lord have mercy, how did it get that big? Demons! And saints will get under the influence of them demons, and they become carriers of this demonic influence. And they are helping that tumor in the body to grow and get bigger and get bigger. Oh my, but there's a positive side. If saints can get under the influence of an old cancer like that, cannot saints get under the influence of the Holy Ghost? Cannot saints get under the influence of the power of God and carry peace among the church and carry power among the church and carry forgiveness, amen, among the saints of God? That's what I want to see us carry around here. Let's forget the cancer. Let's forget the malignant gossip and all that nonsense. Let's carry brotherly love. Let's carry forgiveness. Let's carry the peace of God and the power of God. Let's stand. I know after the service today, Ingles won't have no chocolate peanut butter Pop-Tarts, and now I'm wanting one. Think, friends, things that are so simple. Things that should never amount to this. How do they happen? How do they do it? These devils. These demons at war against us. And then if we don't receive the correction from it, you know, well, that puts us even worse. Because demons cannot be corrected. And when we cannot be corrected, we go to taking on their attributes instead of the attributes of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I want to be corrected, don't you?
Let me read you a couple of verses here while you're standing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. And the word babbling is an empty discussion, a discussion of vain and useless matters. And what we're supposed to do with it? Shun it. And their word will eat as doth a canker, which is gangria in the Greek. A gangrene, a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy be seasonally applied, the evil continually spreads, attacks other parts, and at last eats away the bones. The words rendered will eat mean have nutriment. That is, will spread over and consumes the healthful parts. It will not merely destroy the parts immediately affected, but will extend into the surrounding healthy parts until it destroys them too. This is what false doctrine does. This is what error does. Lies, gossip, whatever more. Whether in a family, home, at work, or in a church. Right? You know why that you cannot burn a building that has a concrete floor, concrete walls, and concrete ceiling? I'm going to put you a great scientific experiment here now. Why could not you burn a building that had concrete floor, concrete walls, concrete ceiling? Y'all ready for the quiz? No burning substance. You know why things go in a church? Burning substance is provided by woolly sheep. We have combustible thoughts. Most of us have a combustible mouth. A very long, wide, and extracted combustible tongue. We have combustible ears, combustible fingers, combustible toes. As a matter of fact, everything about us is combustible.
Amen.
And then you add Facebook on top of that, and you got a wildfire. But if you sheep would withdraw your combustible stuff away from the devil, you know what happens to a fire when it runs out of combustible material? It goes out. But one difference between God and the devil is, the devil has to have my combustible mouth, my combustible ears, my combustible nose, and all the rest of me that's combustible. But God said, Donnie, keep your combustible stuff, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my own lick of fire in your soul. And the combustion will come from me, not from you anyhow. Because I am a consuming fire, and I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, so that's why you can be up when everything else about you is down. You know why? Because your Holy Ghost fire ain't dependent upon your own combustibility in order to keep it going. So whether there's revival or no revival, whether the nation is sunk or the world is gone, your revival is burning on the inside because it has its own combustibility. It don't need 2x4s, it don't need 2x6s, it don't need carpet, it don't need a pulpit. It is from the power of God. Oh, church, don't we want to be set on fire that way? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, how we thank you today, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, dear Father, to be children which can be corrected. Forgive us for our shortcomings and our failures. Lord, as we look at every church in the New Testament, and every one of them had to be corrected about things, the Ephesian church seems to be the church with a deeper understanding. Paul was able to write about predestination and election and really deep things to them. But yet, even in that, we find weakness. It seemed that they were so deep, yet the husbands wasn't loving their wives right. And the wives wasn't in their place. And even the children wasn't in their place. So it makes no difference what church that we think is the perfect church and the perfect preacher and the perfect ministry. Once we get on the inside and go to looking, we realize if they're made up of human beings, they all have weaknesses, failures, and shortcomings. Every ministry, I don't care how strong it is, it needs the complement of others. That's the way you designed it to work in the body. Help us, Lord Jesus. We will withdraw our combustible things from the nonsense of Satan. Help us, dear God, that we will refuse to be part of the gangrene team. We will refuse to be a part of Satan's cancer, his canker. We will not allow our cells to join to another backslid cell. If we're going to join to a cell, it's a cell of life and power and creation. We know what cells do. They divide, they divide, they divide, they divide. They do not create, they divide. And that's what dissension and discord does among the brethren. Divides, divides, divides. But Lord Jesus, may we create. If there's one here today, Lord, that they've been done wrong, maybe they're holding a real difficult thing in their heart, a grudge against that person, may you help them, Lord. May you help them to realize holding a grudge in your heart against someone is like you drinking the poison and waiting for them to die. It simply won't happen. It'll grieve the Spirit of God away from us. Help us, Lord Jesus. We're no more like God than when we're able to forgive our enemies. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, you were able to forgive those that didn't even ask for forgiveness. I don't want to just walk on water, Lord. That don't concern me about walking on water. I guess it'd be okay, but I don't really see a need for it. I don't want to just speak to trees and move them over here and move them over there. But to me, to see your character, where I can love and forgive and pardon and humble myself. I am like God when I'm doing such. Help me, Lord. Help me to be like you. What good does it do, Lord? If I was to be a great deep preacher, I know I'm not and I don't profess to be. But if I was so smart, I was the smartest man in the message, and I was filled with arrogance and pride, I still wouldn't be like you. Because arrogance comes from the devil, not you. So if we had the idea our church is the only one going, oh, we were so superior to everybody else, it shows we need another baptism of the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to forgive. Help us to love. Help us to hold no grudges. Help us, I pray, Father, to display true greatness. True greatness. True greatness, dear God. You displayed that when you came to the earth. You were sinless. You were the perfect victim. So you gave your life. Hallelujah. You opened not your mouth. Why? You committed your cause to Him who would justly redeem your name. Your name was run down to the lowest. Your reputation was ruined. You bore the shame, the humiliation of the cross. But instead of justifying yourself, and standing up and taking a sermon and preaching about how right you were, you just bore it. And you committed your name, your shame, your honor, your reputation to Him that would judge righteously. But it seems so hard for us, Lord, when our name is run down and our honor and our reputation and our character. It's so hard for us to do it. Oh, Lord, that's the only thing we take with us when we leave this world, so we want to have the right kind. When people tell things on us, it's not true. And we think, that'll hurt my character. That'll hurt my name. Many of us would tend to defend that more than we would if someone stole $20 off of us. But you put your name, your dignity, your honor, your reputation into the hands of Him who judged righteously. So you went to the cross as being called Beelzebub. A liar, a deceiver, prince of the devils. Say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. And instead of trying to prove yourself that you was not a devil, you simply bore the shame of it and committed your name, your reputation, into the hands of Him that judges righteously. Help me, Lord Jesus. I've not always done that, Lord God, when my name and my character is attacked,
it tends to kick in a defensive mechanism within us. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we'll have the right reaction that will harmonize with the perfect victim. There's a time to turn over the tables. There's a time to plait the whips. But not when the victim scenario is being played out. So when we claim to be a victim of something and we're going through the church gossiping, we are not the perfect victim. Because the perfect victim never gossiped. The perfect victim never went around trying to tell his side of the story. He held his peace. Committed with his name, his reputation, his honor, and his dignity. I believe that we will begin to get close to the resurrection whenever we can witness it. We can look at those who defile us and actually feel sympathy for them in our hearts. And even if they never ask us to forgive them, then we can ask you to forgive them for our sake. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Church discipline. Help me to be disciplined, Lord. I believe with all of my heart, I'm getting millennium training right now. We as the saints of God are getting millennium preparation. I won't need this training for the marriage supper because there ain't going to be no heathens there. I won't need this kind of training, this training for sitting there at that table thousands of miles long. But whenever I step into the millennium with you, you made me a leader. I didn't choose to be one. You made me one. So in the millennium, I will be a leader again. And I will be given authority and position. So I've got to have my millennium training right now. I've got to know how to judge right and wrong. I've got to be able to hear information and judge from the status of it. Teach me, Lord. Don't just teach me, Lord, but teach all these people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And them fallen devils walked before us that day. No matter how many lies they would try to tell us. No matter how they'd try to deceive us. Won't do no good. Because we'll sit right there in the throne with you. And if you pick on one of us to answer, we'd say word for word what you would have said. Praise God. Then help us, Lord, to act that way now. Before we get there, Father. Hallelujah. He looked beyond my fall and saw my need. Amazing grace. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. Let's sing it together now. I do not know just why he came to love me so.
Hallelujah. Can we just raise our hands? Now look what he done. He committed his name, his reputation, his honor, his dignity into the hands of Spirit God. And what did Spirit God do? He took his name, he took his reputation, his honor, and his dignity. And he said, I have given him a name that is above every other name, that all the family in heaven and earth is named after that name. That's what happens, friends, when we commit our name, our reputation, our honor, our dignity into him that judges righteously. Oh, glory to God. Little bride, commit your name. Commit your shame, your reproach in this world. Commit it to him. What will he do? Make you the queen of heaven. He will exalt you up that whenever the people that live on the outside of the city come in, they will be in awe as they look at your honor and your dignity. The prophet of God said they bring their honor into the bride's chamber. Hallelujah. You, your name was reproached and laughed at and made fun of. And you commit that to him and he will raise you so high that you live in that pyramid city. And millions will come in from new moon to new moon and Sabbath to Sabbath. Oh my. You imagine as they leave and they'll talk about you and think what it must be like to live in that city of the King every day. They'll talk about you on their way out. They'll talk about you on their way back home as they reach over and pluck a leaf off of that tree. They'll talk about you and say how blessed they are to live in that place every day. Amen. To drink from that water. Think of it. That water trickles out from the throne of God down through their backyard, down through their front yard, into their neighbor's backyard, into the neighbor's front yard. How honored it must be to live in that city. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Don't you love him? Don't you want to be there more than anything, children? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together and I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, it's such a sad time for us. Lord, as American people, Lord, seeing what our nation has come to. And I imagine that Jeremiah must have been heartbroken when he saw the condition of Jerusalem. When he sat outside the city 5 miles, we're told by historians, there was a cave outside Jerusalem. Jeremiah begins to write the book of Lamentations. After the city has been destroyed, the inhabitants have been carried off. He wept and he cried to see what had happened to his beloved Jerusalem. What had happened to his beloved brothers and sisters because they sold themselves out. Lord, we feel similar today, brokenhearted for our nation, seeing where she's going. Yet, Lord God, we know it has to happen. But Father, how we long for the hour. How many more weeks will it be, Lord? How many more mornings will it be to where you'll say, it's so dark down there and it's so filthy, I can't stand it any longer for my bride to be there. Lord, one day it'll come. Another sin added to the heap. Another calamity. Another choice by our courts. Who knows what it'll be that'll trigger it. But you'll say, she can't stand it no more. I'm going to go get her and bring her home today. Praise be to God. Lord, we long for that day, Father. We long for that day. But Lord Jesus, until that day arrives, may we be up and about your business, trying to spread the light, trying to help others. Grant it, dear God, I pray. Go with us now, Lord. Be with us, I pray, Father God. Bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name. You love God.
Amen.
You love one another.
Amen.
God bless you, saints. I love you so much. I want to be with you that day. Let's sing together. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you land. Don't you wanna go that land where I'm bound? There'll be no dying in that land. Be no dying. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God.